I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 8 this morning. We've actually been on Pew Bible page 1123 for 2 months now, on the Sundays that I have made it into the pulpit to preach. But we will get to turn the page today to finish chapter 13. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 7, where Paul, as part of his call on us to live our lives in total dedication to Christ, unconformed to the world and transformed by the renewing of our minds, asked us to be submissive to the governing authorities. And we said 2 weeks ago that that's not always easy to do, to be submissive to the powers that be, especially when the speed limit says 25 miles per hour. And after the week that our nation has just had, it's become much harder for me personally to live out these verses. But live them out we must. I'm sure it was much harder for Paul to live out verses 1 through 7, living under the Roman Emperor Nero, than it is for us here today. Paul ended in verse 7 by saying, "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." We need to hear that again today. See, that's not how the world operates. But it is how transformed disciples operate. Those with a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now in verse 8, Paul picks up on that language of owing something to someone. And he takes it in a new direction. Let me read these verses to you. Then we'll pray and work our way down through them more closely. Romans 13, 8 through 14. "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for giving us your word. We need it. We need to hear from you. Thank you that we're not adrift in the world without a word from God. We don't have to wonder what you think. We have to deal with what you think. But we don't have to wonder. We can go to your word and find out. And it's trustworthy and sure. This is a certain word in uncertain times. Help us, Lord, to look to you now, to listen to you, to absorb your word and have it change us. Lord, we do what we've confessed. We now offer our bodies, our whole selves, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. We want to be deconformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to see what is your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will given to us here. We pray it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What time is it? Now, that's not a call to look at your watch. That's the title of today's message. What time is it? In verse 11, Paul says that we are to do the things he's saying, understanding the present time. Understanding the present time. Or the old King James says, knowing the time. As we were saying, Heather and I experienced a good bit of jet lag and time disorientation last week when we traveled to California. That first day, we were so mixed up because nothing worked according to plan, or at least according to our plan or the airline's plan. We hardly knew what time it was. As I said, we got to San Diego at 11 p.m. We had expected to get in at 5 p.m., but it was 11 p.m. But it was 11 p.m. Pacific time. Okay? Do you know what time that is here? 2 in the morning. That's why she said it was 2 in the morning and we were out on the freeway. It was actually like 11:30 there, but it was 2:30 as far as our brains and bodies were telling us. We still had to get that rental car and then drive an hour north to Carlsbad. So it was like 3:30 in the morning here when we tumbled into our bed at the hotel there, but it was only 12:30 there. You following me? And then it was fall asleep, where you lose sense of time, and wake up and try to figure out, what time is it? What time is it here? What time do we need to leave to go to the conference? She said, I'm not going to the conference. I'm going to the beach. See me the next day. And I was saying, where's the coffee? I got to find coffee or I won't be able to find the clock. We got up and it was time for breakfast in California, but you all here were having lunch. And we were still tired. And it was like that a bit all week. And then we came back and we lost 3 hours on the way back. We were in Phoenix and I thought that would be mountain time, but it turned out to still be Pacific time. So we got on a flight that took almost 4 hours in the air, but when we landed, it was 7 hours later. What time is it? And all this last week, we've been readjusting and getting back on this time zone. In Romans 13, Paul is reminding us what time it is and how we should live in view of that time. What moment are we in God's plan for human history? We as Christians need to know what time it is and act accordingly. I've only got 3 points this morning, and they're all applicational and they're brief. The first is this: it's time to love your neighbor. It's time to love your neighbor. Christians, it's time, it's always time to love your neighbor. That's what Paul is saying in verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, Paul is not here forbidding the borrowing of money. I have a Christian friend who thinks that's what this means, that one Christian can't borrow money. Okay, that's not what it's saying. He's not saying we can't ever take a loan. He's saying that if we do take a loan, we must repay the loan. We must fulfill our obligation to pay our debt. But he also says there's a debt we owe that we never stop paying on. Okay, there's a debt we owe that we never stop paying on, and it's the debt to love one another as Christians. That debt, he says, is never ending. That debt never goes away. We always owe love. Why? You might think that we get to the end where I've loved enough, but we don't. Why is that? I think it's because of how deeply we've been loved by God. Remember the first sermon in this series on Romans about a year ago? And how we learned that we are beloved of God? I am loved by God. I am beloved of God. You are loved by God. And because of that, you are called to love others and not stop. Never give up. Never stop loving. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Look at verse 9. He's going to talk about the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. See what Paul's doing there? Paul quotes four of the commandments that we might call the horizontal commandments, the ones that are often called the second table of the law. These are the commandments of the Ten Commandments on how to treat other humans. The first few are how to relate to God, and then the remaining ones are how to relate to other humans. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be. I think that means whatever other laws there are in the Old Testament or anywhere, if they're just laws, that govern our relationships with other people. The Apostle says that they can all be summed up with one rule. How do you like that? One law covers everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's Paul sounding like there? Our Lord Jesus, right? Remember when the expert in the law asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Sounds like the first set of the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Paul is echoing Jesus. Do you want to fulfill the law? Here is the goal of the law, the focus of the law, the heart of the law, the full measure of the law, the thread that runs all through all good laws. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm, no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's always time to love your neighbor. Now, if we ask, who is my neighbor? Then we hear Jesus' voice again telling us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is the one near us whom we might have nothing in common with and might naturally despise, but has a need that we can fill. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing at that today? How did you do this week at loving the people around you? Not loving your brother, but loving your neighbor. Not just the people in your neighborhood, but the people who crossed your path, like that Jewish man who was robbed, left for dead, and the Samaritan, the hated, terrible Samaritan, took care of. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing at that? Loving ourselves comes easily, but loving as we love ourselves is not natural. It's supernatural. It takes the grace of God. Is there someone in your life right now that you need to show some love to? Who is it? And what does love look like right now in that relationship? It's time to love your neighbor. Looking back over last week's Supreme Court decision about same-sex marriage, it struck me that if we had done a better job as Christians 20, 30, 40, 50 or more years ago at genuinely loving our neighbors who had same-sex attraction, we might not be in the situation we are now. Of course, it's more complicated than that. And there always have been some Christians who did show genuine love to people with those attractions. And no matter how loving we are, there will always be people who are mad at us for proclaiming the truth about God's good design for sexuality. But still, the most heart-wrenching things I read this weekend about same-sex marriage was how many people finally felt loved and affirmed and accepted. What if we Christians had consistently sent the message that those folks, our neighbors, were loved and cared for and wanted, even if they were different? Perhaps some of them, more of them, wouldn't have made the errors they did in following their confusion and sinful desires and built their lives around a mistaken identity and twisting of God's good design. Instead of being bullied and ignored and shunned and made fun of and blamed for everything bad that ever happened, it's because of those gays. Now it's going to be much harder to reach them and those who have developed sympathy for them. It's past time to love our neighbors, not just in words, but in actions. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Who is the neighbor that God is calling you to love right now? Number two, it's time to wake up from your slumber. Verse 11, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul says that it's time to wake up from your slumber. I think the and do this part here is not just do this loving your neighbor thing, but doing all of chapters 12 and 13. Paul's going to bring this chapter, this section to a close here. All that stuff we've been learning about of being a transformed people through May and through June, do all of this transformed living in view of what time it is. Understanding the present time. What time is it exactly? It's time to wake up. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What kind of sleep do you think Paul is talking about here? All of the commentators that I studied this week about this verse agree that the slumber is moral drowsiness. It's Christians who are lazy about living the Christian life. Christians who claim to know Jesus, but haven't let Him change them very much at all. Spiritual lethargy. People who claim to be followers of Jesus, but are asleep at the wheel of their lives. Paul is saying to them, wake up! Hey, wake up! What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? You say you love Jesus, but you keep living like this? The King James puts it so well. It says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. I like that. It's high time to get up. Let's get going, soldier. Because your commanding officer is on the way. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That's what time it is. It's almost time for the return of Christ. And if that was true for Paul 2,000 years ago, how much more true is it for us today? Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Are you ready? Are you awake? Are you busy? Are you growing? Are you changing? Are you living how the Savior wants you to live? Wake up and live the life you're called to live right now. Verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's using the categories of night and day to refer not to our night and day, but two different epochs or eras. The present evil age in which we live now, he says, is almost over. The day of the Lord when Christ returns and begins to make all things new again is almost upon us. That's what time it is. So how should you and I live? Should we live like the night? Or should we live like the day? Like the day, right? So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Wake up from our spiritual sleepy-headedness and put on. Put off the deeds of darkness, the night, and put on the armor of light. What's that armor of light? What is that? It's the weapons we need to fight the ongoing battle we have with sin. It's a call to live out our Christianity. Yesterday we had the membership seminar here at the church, and we had 6 people take the seminar. And we studied our EFCA statement of faith, the one that Heather said that we prayed over and prayed through as a conference last week. Article 9 of our statement of faith says this on the return of Christ. We believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy. And as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Godly living, sacrificial service, energetic mission. That's how we're supposed to be living right now. Why? Because the night's almost over and the day's almost here. Are you doing that? Are you awake? Verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. There he goes again. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. He's giving us some categories to put to the deeds of darkness. Might have been the way that you used to live before you came to Christ, but not the way you should live now. Orgies or rioting and drunkenness is getting out of control with alcohol. Sexual immorality and debauchery, that's all sex outside of God's good design for marriage. It includes homosexuality, but also sex between a boyfriend and girlfriend, or sex between two people who are married to others, that is adultery. All sex outside of God's good design of marriage. Dissension and jealousy. Quarreling and envy. That's what Christians love to do. These are not how disciples of Jesus Christ are supposed to live. Not because we're perfect, but because we belong to the world that is to come. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. What time is it? Is the daytime here yet? It's not actually here yet. But we're supposed to live like it. It's dawn. You know, before the sun comes up, the sunlight comes up over the horizon and you begin to see things. That's the era we live in. You and I are called to live out the values of the world to come while we live in the world that is. Wake up from your slumber. Do you need to hear that today? Some of you probably don't. Some of you are very aware of what time it is and you are living like it. Some of you have tender consciences and you feel every little thing you do wrong and hate it and regret it and want to change and repent and confess and need to be reminded of Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But a lot of Christians do need a wake-up call. They need to be reminded that their life is not about them. They are saved by grace and by grace are called to change. Do you see how this is another call to be transformed? We used to be one way, the darkness, conformed to the world. But because of the mercies of God, because of the gospel of grace, we're called to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. So we live differently now. We put aside our old lives and we live out the new lives. And if we aren't, it's time to start. It's time to wake up from your slumber. And number three, it's time to be clothed with your Savior. It's time to be clothed with your Savior. Look at the last verse, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's time to wake up and it's time to get dressed. And what clothes we have to put on. Not just the armor of light, though that sounds really good, but Paul actually says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what does that mean? It means to become like Him, I'm sure. It means to live like Him, I'm sure. It also means to remind yourself of who your Savior is and put Him on each day. Wrap your mind with Jesus. Wrap your heart with Christ. Immerse yourself in your relationship with Him so that when people look at you and the way you act, they get a glimpse of Jesus. Do you see the opposite in this verse? It's not actually Satan, though he'd love it. It's the flesh. Look at verse 14 once again. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't go there, he says. Don't go to where your flesh wants to go and don't even think about it. Don't, I think the King James says, maketh provision for it. Recently, I've been trying to get a hold of my gluttony and get a hold of what I eat because Heather and I hate my guts, right? I'm trying to lose weight. And the thing I found the most helpful is to take just this much food. Okay, if I take this much food and I add this much food and this much food to it, I've made provision, right, for my gluttony. Okay, and I'm learning, no, I just got to say no to just this much. If it's not on my plate, I won't eat it, right? Of course, it might be on my neighbor's plate, you know, but that's another problem. This is not just talking about gluttony. It's talking about every area of your life. Make no provision for the flesh. So if it's online pornography, get a filter. Get an accountability software program for your computer or throw your computer out the window. Make no provision for the flesh. Is it overspending? Maybe you got to cut up that credit card. Right? Not the credit card. Plastic's not a bad thing in and of itself. But if that's provision for you to do what you shouldn't be doing, make no provision for the flesh. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The old you has got to go. Jesus has got to come. This is just another way of saying Romans 12:1 and 2, isn't it? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Take it off. That's the night. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put on Christ. The day is coming. Friends, are you clothed with your Savior? To be so, you first need a Savior. Do you have a Savior? Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross? All of your sin, all of your shame, loaded down on Him. He clothed Himself with you. He clothed Himself with you. And then He went to the cross. The penalty was paid so you could go free. But not so you could be freed to fill the flesh with what it wants, but so you could be freed from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and someday soon, even the very presence of sin. I invite you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and then put Him on every day. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee. I need Thee. Every hour, every minute, constantly. Not just once, but continually. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fight the flesh with the armor of light, knowing yourself to be clothed with Christ and choosing yourself to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming soon and bringing the day with Him. That's what time it is.